Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for the resources that you provide to all of us. I'm thankful for how the saints gave today to bring you glory, and I pray that everything that we give back to you, you will cause to bring you glory as we all steward them. Father, as we steward all of our resources in life, that you will be brought glory for how we do that. Father, I pray for this time of preaching that we're going into right now. Father, I pray for your grace. Father, I pray that I will be faithful in proclaiming your word today. Father, I pray that this congregation will be faithful in our listening. Father, I pray for the work of the Holy Spirit through this preaching today, both in me and in the hearers. Father, I pray for my weakness and lack of eloquence so that your word can be everything. Father, I pray that you will be magnified and your Son, Jesus Christ, will be made much of. I pray that the saints will be edified. And I pray that sinners will be brought to repentance because your word is alive and powerful and sharper than a double-edged sword. Father, pour out your grace among us today. Have your word speak. Amen. Good morning, church. Let's start by reading this week's word. If you're not yet there, you can turn to Romans 12. And as soon as you're at Romans 12, let's stand as we honor the word of God by reading it. We're preaching on verse 2 today. I'll go ahead and read verses 1 and 2 from Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is the word of God. Be seated. So, we're preaching for a second week on Romans 12:2, and so you're probably wondering why we're doing that. Maybe this is the sermon so good that we preached it twice. Somebody asked me this week if I just copied down everything Pastor said from last week, and I'm just going to read it off to you again, and no, I'm not going to do that. But I think what we could say is we kind of came to the conclusion that this verse is important enough that we did desire to preach it twice. If you have not yet listened again to Pastor's sermon from last week, I would encourage you to do that. Last week's sermon was just filled with the Word of God, and it so clearly explained through the Word of God exactly the issues we face on this topic. It was just just the Word of God, and God Himself was so glorified that as His Word was put together to show us what we needed to see, it deserves another listening or another and another and another, so that we all can be edified by that. My goal today is to not change a word that was preached last week. My goal today is to magnify what was preached last week. My goal today is to show us all what a big deal this verse is and this section of text is. That is what I'm going to try and accomplish today. I'm going to try and accomplish just what a big deal brainwashing is, so that we can all understand, and that we can then continue to renew our minds, and we can continue to be transformed, so that we can continue to live our lives as a sacrifice, and that we continue to go out and sow the seed of the gospel, so that God can call his people to himself. So I am a product of my influences. I have been influenced greatly by many men. I have been influenced by pastor. I have been influenced by other men like Paul Washer and John MacArthur and R.C. Sproul Jr. and Vody Baucham and Kevin Swanson. I give them all full credit for influencing me, as they have helped me understand the Bible. And by the way, if you ever get asked who your biggest influence is, I hope that your answer will be your pastor. I hope that your answer isn't John MacArthur. I hope that you have a mind that the biggest influence in your life are the pastor, and I guess by extension the elders, who every week feed you the Word of God. God has given us shepherds in this local assembly for our edification and for the salvation of saints. And that is by God's design. And that is who ought to influence us the most. That's not to say it's not okay to have other influences, but it is pastor and the shepherds here who ought to be the biggest influences in our lives. So, all that being said, in my life and in my teaching, and including today, I'm going to tell you that I use the material from my influences liberally, and I give the people that have shaped me, both pastor and the other people that I have heard, I give them full credit for the things I know. The scripture says there's nothing new under the sun, so I don't have any compunction in doing that. So I give them full credit and understand that all those things, especially the Word of God, but as those men have taught me how to understand the Word of God, they all come out in the things that I preach, and I'm thankful for all that. So this sermon is titled, Everyone is Brainwashed. And I guess there's roughly 5 points today, so let's get right into it. The first point is and. And is the first point. And this word is a connecting word, and. And it connects us back to the previous sentence. And in this previous sentence, there's a very key phrase. And that key phrase is this: by the mercies of God. By the mercies of God. And we remember that with that phrase, what Paul is bringing back to our mind is everything he had already taught us in this letter. And he had spent a considerable amount of time. This whole letter up to this point has been about salvation. It has been about the mercies of God. And everything we're going to do after, everything that he's going to write after, sentence number one that he wrote in what we call verse 12, and the sentence we're looking at today and we looked at last week, and every sentence that comes after that is to be viewed through that phrase, by the mercies of God. Because of God's salvation, every aspect of it, every aspect of our salvation, all those, I guess what we call 11 chapters that Paul wrote, examining salvation from many different angles and many different perspectives, just that thorough teaching we've got about the majesty and the wonder and the awe of our salvation because of everything that God has done. And as we do that, I'm going to tell you, I don't think we think enough about that. I don't think we think enough about the mercies of God. I don't think we think enough about our salvation. Now, you may think that's a kind of odd thing for me to say, because we kind of teach us to do that a lot. You've heard me say in Bible studies, boy, you really need to preach yourself the gospel every day. In your prayer time, you need to be thanking God for your salvation. And I still think we don't do it enough. I think we don't remember what God has done for us a lot. And here's why I think that. We have Romans, the book of Romans, this letter from Paul to the church at Rome, and where he gives this very thorough, look at all the time he spends telling us about what God has done in salvation. It's a big deal. Look, the death and resurrection of Christ was the epicenter of the entire history of creation. All of creation, from the beginning of creation until it ends, the very center of that is the death and resurrection of Christ. And for us, the epicenter of our lives is our salvation from start to finish. It is that we were foreknown and predestined and called and kept and called and justified and glorified. It says everything. It's the most important thing in our lives. And I don't think we think about that enough. And we need to think about it more, because as we think about that, it affects everything that we do. And that's the whole point of this text. The whole point of this text is to remember, be in view of God's mercies, to remember what God has done in his glorious plan for salvation. That we would think about it continually, that we would understand that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Understanding these things is absolutely critical to understanding everything about how we are to live our lives. And that when we think about that, that our salvation through grace alone and faith alone, through Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, it ought to cause us to fall down in worship. It ought us to call down in worship in the morning when we get up and offer praises, and all day long as we think about that throughout the day until the time we go to bed at night. And I recognize as I say these things how woefully short I fall in doing that continually throughout the day. But that's what it ought to cause us to do. Why ought we to think about our salvation so to worship? We will worship the Savior. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all working together for our salvation. We ought to worship that. And that will come out as we live our lives, a life of worship. So Paul says that in view of God's mercy, it is only reasonable, it is only logical. In view of that, it is only reasonable and logical to live our whole lives, our whole bodies, to God's service. And it is in view of God's mercies, as we get to verse 2, it is in view of God's mercies, the and connects it, so we look at it just like we did, that it is logical to give our bodies. We view it the same way. In view of God's mercies, we're not to be conformed to this world. And we're to live out the will of God in view of God's mercies. Do not be conformed to this world. In view of this God, understand the perfect and pleasing and will of God. Do that in view of God's mercies. So we must view everything about how we live through the filter of our salvation, through the filter of God's plan for salvation from start to finish. So that's why that and is such an important word. And you know, I guess for me especially, you hear me talk about these little words all the time, these fours and these ands. And again, when we're reading our daily reading, and maybe we're reading 10 chapters a day, boy, we skip over those fours and the ands because, boy, it might be thousands of words we're reading that day. But these words are important, and I'm so thankful to be able to spend time in depth examination of God's word so that we can understand clearly what the writer is writing, what God is communicating through the writer. And here he's saying, and be not conformed because of what God has done in our salvation. Remember that, he says, in view of God's mercies, remember that, and do this. So, and in view of God's mercies, not only live Give your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is only logical, in view of God's mercies. Also, do not be conformed to this world. So that is why that is so important, that word "and," that we understand that properly, so that we can view the rest of this sentence and everything that's going to come after that through that filter. It is through everything Paul wrote about salvation that the rest becomes clear. Point number two, the pattern of this age. So, we talked about brainwashing last week. And in dictionary.com, I looked up brainwashing. And the second definition on dictionary.com of brainwashing is this. It's any method of controlled, systematic indoctrination. So listen, any method of controlled, systematic indoctrination, especially based on repetition or confusion. Indoctrination, what's that? I looked up that. Indoctrination is this. It's teaching or inculcating a doctrine, principle, or ideology, especially one with a specific point of view. So teaching or inculcating a doctrine, principle, or ideology. So that's indoctrination, which is a part of the word brainwashing. So look, you combine all that thing and you can ask the question, who is subject to brainwashing? Who is subject to brainwashing? Who has been indoctrinated systematically? Who has been taught principles and ideology? And the answer is very simple. Everyone. Everyone on the face of the earth has been brainwashed or indoctrinated. Everyone, now you might say, okay, little babies that only live 6 months, they haven't been that. Okay, I'll grant you that. But everyone who has lived a certain amount of time has been brainwashed. They have had principles and ideologies systematically taught to them in a controlled, systematic fashion. That happens to everybody. Everybody is brainwashed. Everybody is indoctrinated. Everybody is taught, listen, everybody is taught whatever it is they know and whatever it is they think. Whatever it is you know or think, or whatever it is you used to know and think, you have been taught that somehow. And that is true for every single person that lives, regardless of where they live. We have been taught by parents. We have been taught by relatives. We have been taught by friends. We have been taught by school teachers. We have been taught by textbooks. We have been taught by curriculums. We have been taught. It's everybody. Everybody has been taught. We have all, and everybody everywhere, has been taught everything we know. We have all been indoctrinated. We have all been brainwashed. Everyone everywhere. People always think it's the other guy who's been brainwashed. People think it's the Christians who've been brainwashed. And they're right. And I'm going to date myself, but the Moonies were brainwashed. And this cult was brainwashed. And that cult was brainwashed. Not me. They're brainwashed. Guess what? You're brainwashed too. Because you've been taught. You've been indoctrinated in something. You don't know what you know by accident. You know what you know because you were taught. It was poured into your brain. And the thing we need to understand is that our brainwashing in general has impacted every area of our life. Everything about how we think and everything about how we live is impacted by our brainwashing. We need to understand that. Because I'll just go on. Okay, so, point number three. If it doesn't start with the fear of the Lord, it's wrong. If your brainwashing, if your indoctrination, if your system of knowledge does not begin with the fear of the Lord, it is wrong. Proverbs 1:7 says this, The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now that word knowledge means this. It means knowledge, perception, skill, discernment, understanding, wisdom. That's what that Hebrew word behind knowledge means. So understand this. To get knowledge, this says, the beginning of that, the start, the beginning of getting knowledge is the fear of the Lord. Before the fear of the Lord, listen, before the fear of the Lord, there is no knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the starting point of knowledge. So what's the implication of that? Nothing that comes from someone without the fear of the Lord is trustworthy. No knowledge that is taught by someone without the fear of the Lord, no knowledge that starts with the fear of the Lord is reliable or trustworthy. It's untrustworthy, in fact, and it is unreliable. So here's the problem with that. Everything we knew before salvation did not begin with the fear of the Lord. Nothing we knew before salvation began with the fear of the Lord. Nothing. And the extension of that problem is how we live is based on what we think. What we think is based on what we know. Does what we know begin with the fear of the Lord? Or does what we've ever known, or does what anybody know begin with the fear of the Lord? And if the answer is no, it's wrong. It's just wrong. And that's a very challenging concept. And that's a lot of what we're going to be talking about today. It's just what a challenging concept this is for us to understand that anything we know that didn't begin with the fear of the Lord, any knowledge we have, any understanding, perception, skill, discernment, or wisdom that we have that didn't start with the fear of the Lord is wrong. Colossians 2, verses 1 to 3. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches, now listen, attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge, listen, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, listen, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All wisdom and knowledge, did you hear that? All wisdom and knowledge are hidden in the Father in Christ. You must go through the Father in Christ for wisdom and knowledge. You literally, really, really cannot have wisdom and knowledge without the Father in Christ. It does not exist. All knowledge and wisdom is hidden in the Father in Christ. This is a hard concept. To think that we didn't know anything until we knew the Father in Christ. That we cannot find knowledge and wisdom outside of the Father in Christ. So listen to verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Let's listen to that again. Lest anyone cheat you. And this word cheat, it means literally to take captive. And that's the way many Bibles translate this. Do not be taken captive. Do not be taken captive. That means like as a slave. So people would go in and conquer a land and the people would be taken away in slavery as part of that conquering. That's what that Greek word means. Do not be taken captive. Do not be led away through philosophy and empty deceit. Through what? The tradition of men. Through what? The basic principles of the world. Which are what? Not according to Christ. Why? Because all wisdom and knowledge only comes from the knowledge of God the Father and Christ. There is no knowledge outside of that. It is all the basic principles of the world, all your brainwashing that doesn't start with the fear of the Lord, all your indoctrination that doesn't start with the fear of the Lord, all the traditions of men, all the traditions of men that do not start with the fear of the Lord, that do not begin with the knowledge of Christ, all of them are take us captive and lead us away from the truth. And that's why the New King James says cheat. We're being cheated by that. We're being taken captive by that. Don't do that, Paul says. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 19 and 20. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Listen, has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? I'm going to read that again, and there's the writer of this, which is actually a quote from the New Testament. There's sarcasm in here, so I'm going to read it again in a way to help us understand what he's really saying. I will destroy the wisdom of the so-called wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the so-called prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has God not made foolish the so-called wisdom of this world? So listen, this is the pattern of our culture in our age. It's the so-called wisdom of the world. That's what we live in. That's what we're surrounded by. And that's why the subtitle of this sermon is, it's hard to be a Christian in America. It's hard to be a Christian in America is a subtitle. Now, it really could have been, it's hard to be a Christian in India. Or it's hard to be a Christian in Zambia. Or it's hard to be a Christian in Brazil. Or really it could have been, it's hard to be a Christian everywhere, because that's the truth. Because every part of the world, every culture has their own traditions of man, has their own basic principles of the world. And they're all wrong because they didn't, unless they started with the knowledge of Christ, unless they began with the fear of the Lord. But we live here. We live in 21st century North America. And 21st century America, even more specifically, the old good old US of A. And all of the basic principles of our age and all of the traditions of men of our age have gone into brainwashing us. And that's what we know, and we're surrounded by it every single day. And none of these traditions and basic principles of the age, the pattern of this age, the world in which we live in, none of these have started with the fear of the Lord. And we're going to spend some time right now. I've made a list of topics for us to think about so that we understand. Remember, my goal today is to really help us understand what a big deal this is. And I'm going to review some areas of knowledge that we have as Christians in America, the basic traditions of this world, to help us think through just what a challenging proposition this is, to understand that nothing we know starts with the fear of the Lord. So this is the kind of the meat of the sermon today, the biggest part. So let's look at some areas. Marriage. We live in 21st century North America, and marriage has been really corrupted from top to bottom. Certainly starting, probably not starting, but feminism had a huge impact on that. And as women went into the workforce and became, and marriages had two full-time workers. And every, lots changed after that, as people desired that. Because, and primarily that was for consumerism, which we're going to get to later, but because of that starting point, everything changes about marriage after that. Because at the root of feminism, as man and wife both go out into the world to provide, everything else for the changes for the husband and wife. Because in feminism, so this principle that doesn't start with the Word of God, doesn't start with the fear of the Lord, everything else changes about the marriage, about so-called equality in marriage and the roles of men and women and how husbands and wives think about their relative roles. and what's fair and what's not fair inside of marriage. See, these are empty philosophies. These are the traditions of man that are taking us captive, that have taken marriage captive. And of course, it's just kept progressing and progressing and progressing until the point where in 21st century North America, we've got not just these things, we also have the concept of so-called gay marriage, where really there is no fundamental understanding of what marriage is at all, because the society, the culture we live in, the marriage, concept of marriage does not start with the fear of the Lord. It doesn't start there. So it's whatever we want it to be. And really, it's whatever we want to be in all these topics we're going to talk about. Parenting. There's another topic. There are hundreds of parenting philosophies in our country. They're all over the place. All hundreds of different ideologies about parenting. And none of them start with the fear of the Lord. None of them do. Money. We could spend weeks preaching about money and the empty philosophies and the basic principles and the traditions of men in our culture about money. But there are three main areas that are the culture that we're in has surrounded us by. And they are consumerism, and they are the accumulation of debt, and they are the stockpiling of resources. And that is, as Pastor talked about the American dream last week, that is the American dream. It is to buy more stuff. It is materialism. It is consumerism. The culture we're in is surrounded by that. Every time you look at something, it's telling you to buy more things, to not be content with what you have. It's to buy more things, buy more things, buy more things. Whether that's a breakfast cereal or a new car with a big bow on the top of it. Buy more things, consumerism. Debt, take out debt to do it. Debt's a good thing. Debt helps you buy these things. Buy so much stuff, buy things you can't even afford, and take on debt to do it. And it's all perfectly fine. Look, I'll even show you some math that can show you that it's fine. Basic traditions of men, basic principles of this world, not starting with the fear of the Lord. Stockpiling of money or hoarding of money, the desire for us, the American dream to have more and more and more piles of money for retirement, piles of money for today, piles of money for our grandchildren, piles of money for this, that, and the next thing, but we want to have these piles of money. We want to store up treasures here on the earth. And of course, as Pastor read today, the Word of God, the fear of the Lord, which is where it starts, the fear of the Lord says really very simply, although it's not simple, and then there's lots more, don't store up treasures here on earth. Don't store up treasures by buying more stuff. Don't take up debt to store up more treasures. Don't build big piles of things, big piles of money. Don't store it up. Store up treasures in heaven, the Word of God says. Sexual morality. No thinking today about sexual morality starts with the fear of the Lord. And this is where that leads us. Masturbation's okay. The Sports Illustrated Swimsuit Edition is perfectly fine. It's good. Fornication is perfectly fine. It's good. Adultery. You know what? In some cases, adultery is even perfectly fine and good. Divorce is perfectly fine and good. Homosexuality is perfectly fine and good. Abortion is perfectly fine and good. That's the culture we live in. That's what we're assaulted by every day. And all of that starts because there is no fear of the Lord. The starting point to all of these thinkings, all of these teachings, all of the worldview about sexual morality did not start with the fear of the Lord. Because the teaching that starts with the fear of the Lord is very simple. It says that sexuality is supposed to be used in marriage for procreation and the enjoyment of a husband and wife who are in covenant forever. That's where the fear of the Lord starts. But our culture is as far as you can go and will continue to go. It will continue to go down that path. We can see in the forefronts of this area that as they push the envelope, that incest is becoming okay. And you will find shortly that pedophilia will be fine okay. So any of those things that you think are still taboo. They may be taboo now, but they will not be on the current course of this world. Athletics. We live in a country with athletics is important at every single level. We are surrounded by it. It is important to a five-year-old to get him on a sports team, or three sports teams, or seven sports teams. It is important in high school. It is important in college. It is important at the professional level. We live in a culture that's dominated by the importance of athletics. Absolutely dominated by it. Today, 16 games times 100,000, over 1 million people in our country today are going to go into sports stadiums on the Lord's Day to worship at the throne of athletics, to bow down before the God of football and worship there. And that's just one example of it. It is prevalent through our whole society. We think winning and playing sports and competitive sports is a valuable thing. We value that. The culture we're surrounded in values that greatly at every single level, starting when they're 3 years old. All of that not starting with the fear of the Lord. In God's Word, there is zero talk of competitive athletics. None. Zero. Paul says this, physical training has some value. That's about the most you get on athletics in the entire compilation of Scripture. No examples of competitive athletics. None. But that's the God of this age, the pattern of this world, is that is really, really important. In fact, there are many people, and that was some of us. Look, it was me. It was really important. Both the playing and the watching, all of it. Next topic, clothing or dress and attire. Now, this is primarily a thing for women, but it's not exclusively for women because men are still subject to this too. But the God of this age, the pattern of this world, the basic traditions of men for clothing look like this. First of all, with the advent of feminism, there was no distinction between dress for men and women. It's no distinction. It's women dressing like men. Another thing is women dressing like harlots. That is a pattern of this age. Another is women dressing in fashion, although that could be a male thing too. But these things are the primary drivers of how women dress in our country. They desire to not have gender distinction in their dress, or they desire, the culture desires that women dress like harlots, or the culture desires that women dress fashionably, whatever fashionably means. And look, you can, if you think about this, you can understand it completely. Because how many times is it that you have gone to purchase, say, a pair of jeans in the past, and you put them on and you go to the mirror and you turn around and you look, or you say to the person you're with, and you turn around and say, how does this make me look? I don't want to be crude, so I'm not going to be crude, but how does that make me look? That's exactly what you say when you try on jeans. And I'm not just picking on jeans, but that's how we think about it. Does this make me look fashionable? Does this make my body look attractive? That's the pattern of this age. And it's everywhere we turn, every store we go into. Every commercial we watch on television tells us these three. Every magazine we look at tells us these same things. Dress like a man. Dress like a harlot. Dress in fashion to impress people or to make yourself happy. Because all those things don't start with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord says this. The Apostle Paul says this. Just dress discreetly and chastely. The Apostle Peter says this. Don't let your adornment be with fine apparel. Don't let your adornment be with fine apparel. Don't try and dress beautifully. That's what the Word of God says about apparel. And that's it, really. But the God of this age, the basic principles, the traditions of today, they paint a very different story. And again, all of these topics, we have been pressed upon us for years and years and years. We have been brainwashed by them. We have been indoctrinated into these cultures and these worldviews. Politics. Look, there's Democrats and Republicans, there's liberals and conservatives. And guess what? None of those ideologies start with the fear of the Lord. None of them. Some of them might try to incorporate something and to get people to vote for them. They don't really mean it. So some of them know, some of them, for instance, Republicans, some of them know that people will vote for them if they say they're against the so-called gay marriage. Look, that tide is turning rapidly. It's going to be, in 2 years, you're not going to be able to be elected with that viewpoint in most parts of our country. So that's going to go away. They don't really believe that. It's just what they can use to get elected. They don't really have the fear of the Lord. And it doesn't matter whether it's Republican or Democrat, liberal or conservative. There is no fear of the Lord at the start of that. The origins of everything, the origins of creation and life. The worldview is 100% evolutionary that we live in. Don't believe me? Go to a public school and try and find a textbook that mentions creation as a viable possibility. You can't do it. It's not going to happen. You cannot find a textbook that presents anything other than the tradition of man that talks about Darwinian evolution. And of course, that's because it doesn't start with the fear of the Lord, because the fear of the Lord says this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Very simply. Modern psychology, we're surrounded by modern psychology, which says this. Simply, modern psychology says this: all of man's problems are because he's a victim. He's a victim of somebody. And that's where your problems are due. It's because of that. And entire worldviews are created about that. And lives are ruined about that because everybody's blaming everybody else for their problems. That's the basic principle of this world. That's the traditions of men. That's the pattern of this age. And of course, all that because it doesn't start with the fear of the Lord. Because the starting point of the fear of the Lord gets us this: all of man's problems are because of sin. All of man's problems is his separation from God. Not that he's a victim because of somebody else's actions. But that's what we're surrounded by every day. The desire for success. Again, we live in a country that life is all about success. It's around us every day. Success, win, get more, be the best. That's what we're surrounded by. No matter where you turn, you need to win. You need to get more stuff. You need to be the best at everything. And that's what it's all about. Not with the starting point of the fear of the Lord. That's how we know it's wrong, because those philosophies don't begin with the fear of the Lord. Because the philosophy that begins with the fear of the Lord is lose your life. Suffer. Those are the philosophies that begin with the fear of the Lord. Not get more. Not be successful. Not win at all costs. That success leads into another pattern of our age, which is celebrity. And we live in an age where people are crazy and famous for being well known. Famous for being, we even have people who are famous merely for being famous, not because of any success they've had. They're just famous because they're famous. That's the pattern of the age we live in. Everybody, so we worship celebrity. We worship people who are famous for whatever it is they're famous for. Whether those they're famous for being virtuous or whether they're famous for being sinful, this celebrity is good regardless of where it came from. And at our core, the basic philosophies of this world teach us that we should desire the same. We should desire those same things. Of course, it doesn't begin with the fear of the Lord, because the philosophy that begins with the fear of the Lord, the knowledge that begins with the fear of the Lord, says this and this simply: Jesus should be famous. Jesus should be famous, and that's it. Love of country. Where we're surrounded by love of country is indoctrinated into us. It's brainwashed in us from the earliest age. In kindergarten, we start teaching and memorizing the Pledge of Allegiance. And it continues at in every aspect, at every level, throughout our entire upbringing. And that philosophy does not begin with the fear of the Lord. Because the philosophy that begins with the fear of the Lord, the knowledge that begins with that, is this: our citizenship is in heaven. It's this: we are pilgrims and sojourners in this land. That is the philosophy that begins with the fear of the Lord. Not love your country. Not patriotism. I don't care whether you live here or whether you live in Brazil, Zambia, or India. None of it is about love of... They all exist as love of country, but it doesn't begin with the fear of the Lord. My last topic is education. And Pastor touched on this last week about the method of our education. The structure. But it's not just the how of our education. It's the what of our education. Because we are surrounded by a country that teaches us the education of all kinds of things are important. It teaches us that math is important, and science is important, and literature is important, and social studies is important. These things are so important. You must learn them. You must learn them. You must learn them. You must teach them better schools. It's surrounded by us. It's everywhere. And we learn more and more and more and more and more so that we're teaching high schoolers calculus. I want to ask you, I want every single person in here to ask yourself a question. Who in their life in the last week used calculus to help them do something? Corey the engineer did. The rest of us didn't. But the philosophy of this age teaches us we need to know more and more and more of those things. More and more and more of all those topics. That philosophy does not begin with the fear of the Lord. Here's what the philosophy that begins with the fear of the Lord says. Moses said, teach your children the word of God. Paul said, raise your children in the training and admonition of the Lord. That's what starts with the fear of the Lord. And guess what? From right after the scripture was written, from the church fathers all the way through most of church history, church leaders have said the same thing. So I've got this little book I got this year, very small book written by Kevin Swanson, which he did a survey of what Christians, notable Christians, have written about education. And it starts, to get this, it starts in the year 75 A.D., so that's only 30-some years after Christ died. There's writings that still exist today that teach us what people thought, what Christian thinkers thought. And it was very, very simple. Educate your children in the fear of the Lord. And it goes on from there. He looked at writings from church leaders. From there, starting going through Spurgeon. And church leaders, Christians, pastors, elders, shepherds who have the fear of the Lord have told us one thing about education. The only thing that matters is educating your children in the fear of the Lord. That's the only thing that matters, because their philosophy is based on Moses and Paul. It's not based on the pattern of the world. That's the only thing that counts, is teaching your children this. That's the only thing that matters. And we are surrounded by a culture that's completely the opposite of that. That morality training, genuine morality training, is unimportant, except that that morality training means all morality is okay. And teach them the patterns of the world. And that's what our entire educational system is built around. All of these topics that we're surrounded by every day in our American culture is in direct opposition to the philosophy or the knowledge that starts with the fear of the Lord. These patterns are the patterns of our age, of this age. We are completely surrounded by it. We're so surrounded by it. We're going to use this analogy again. It's like being in a fish in water. All these topics we talked about and all these philosophies, we're surrounded by them every day, just like a fish is surrounded by water. And it's pressing on us every day and has our whole life, because for almost every single one of us, our indoctrination, our brainwashing did not begin with the fear of the Lord. And here's what makes it harder. Here's what makes this all the more harder. What calls itself the church in America today has completely bought into all of it. You look around at the broad landscape of what professes to be Christianity, what calls itself a church around this country, and it's completely bought into this lock, stock, and barrel. Every single one of those topics. There is no difference between Christianity and Americanism. Mostly. So we see people and leaders that call themselves Christians that live just like the pattern of this age, and it is tremendously confusing to us. And it makes it all the more harder to understand what Paul is teaching us when he says, in view of God's mercies, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Because of your salvation, do not be conformed. It makes it very difficult. Now, I don't know how good my communication was, but I'm sure that there are people here today that are really struggling with some of the things we just talked about. That you like the philosophies of this world. You like the indoctrination that you had your whole life. You like that brainwashing. You desired it, and you believe it. And some of you here today didn't like those topics very much because it cut to things that are close to home. And what I call you to do as a result of that is repent, is to change your thinking. Understand that you're in opposition to God if you're believing the American 21st century worldview. The worldview that doesn't start with the fear of the Lord. I call you to repent. And some of you in here thinking that are really not liking these topics that I brought up, you're not liking them because your entire life is in opposition of God. You don't have regenerated heart. And every single one of those topics was challenging for you. Repent and submit to God's authority. Repent and understand that Jesus Christ, as he has been revealed to us in this word, is the King of creation. And that we are to conform ourselves to him, not him conform ourselves to us. Repent of your pride and your arrogance and submit yourself to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of you here today who are believers or profess to be believers and don't like what we talked about, I call you to repent too. Change your thinking. Change your living. Base your philosophy, base your wisdom and knowledge on God the Father in Christ and how they have revealed himself to us in his word. That is what we are to be believing in. That is what you as a Christian, a professing Christian, is to put your faith and hope in. Point number four, God's people are to be different, and they always have been. Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 24. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you listen, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the, listen, ignorance that is in them. Because of, listen, the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit. Listen, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So in verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. Paul is again pointing us to our salvation. In view of your salvation, in view of God's mercies, in view of God's mercies, the centerpiece of that text, no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Don't conform to the pattern of this age. Why? Their thinking is futile. Their minds are futile. Their understanding's darkened. They are ignorant. All their worldviews and their philosophies and their knowledge are ignorant, blind, futile. But you, believer, Christian, in view of God's mercy, you have been taught by him. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind because of God's mercies. 1 Peter 1, verses 13 to 16. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you, listen, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, listen, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. At the revelation of Christ Jesus, in view of God's mercies, beloved, as obedient children, understanding what God has done for you, understanding these things, don't conform to your former lusts, Peter says. Gird up the loins of your minds. It is your minds that need to be renewed. Gird up the loins of your mind. Change your mind so that you can change the way you think, so that you can change your conduct, not living according to your former lusts, but being holy as God is holy. And Peter says again in 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you listen, that you may proclaim the praises of him who what? Who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. In view of God's mercies, in view of your salvation, he says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Be changed. Be different. Don't conform to the pattern of this world. Having your conduct be honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Look, in view of God's mercies, you were called out of darkness. Listen, church, you were called out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are now a people of God. You have obtained mercy. What? Abstain from fleshly lusts. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this age. And we see these writings from the New Testament where the apostles call us to be different. But church, it's always been that way. It's always been that way for God's people. And I point you to the book of Leviticus to understand this. And some of this, you know, we've read these things in Leviticus in which God gives us through Moses many laws. And there's some of them we understand in the context of salvation in that time, and there's some we understand in the concept of holiness or morality, holiness. And there's some that I think we scratch our head at, and I want to help you understand those. So think back to the dietary laws, where God says, no shellfish, no pork, things like that. Think back to where God says, no mixing fabrics. Think back to where God says, no tattoos for my people. And he says, and he gives a special instruction about shaving of our heads and shaving of our beards. And you read that and you said, I don't get it. I don't understand. What's that? Why? And here's part of that deal and mostly that deal. God is directing his people to be different. And that is when he has rescued Israel from among the pagans, and he is telling them to be different. To be a people called out to God for his glory. So some of that is nothing more than a way for his people to be distinct, to be set apart, to be unique, to be different. That's some of the purpose of that. The dietary laws, the mixing of fabrics. That's where it comes from. God is creating a people set apart to himself. And some of it's their morality, and some of it is their sacrifices, which point them to their need for God, and ultimately point us a foreshadowing of Christ. And some of it is the way they live in areas that to us sitting here today that just don't make sense, and that's why. Look, they're just to help us. They were to help God's people be different, to set them apart from the rest of the world. So church, this concept of being transformed, of not conforming, this applies to us today in view of God's mercies. Because of our salvation, because what God has done, because of grace alone and faith alone and Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, be different. Don't conform to the patterns of 21st century America. Understand it is vain philosophy. It is deceit. It is the traditions of men. It's the basic principles of the world. Not starting with the fear of the Lord. Understand that. Point number five, renew your mind. I want to read you a direct quote from last week's sermon. We need to completely change the way we think about everything. Pastor, you don't have to write that down. We need to completely change the way we think about everything. That whole list I read off before. We need to completely change the way we think about everything on that list. And anything in our worldview, anything this culture tells us, anything that's not on that list but is still out there, because that list certainly wasn't exhaustive and complete, anything that's on our worldview or anything that the culture we live that we're surrounded by that doesn't start with the fear of the Lord, we need to change our thinking on that. We need to do that. Colossians 3, verses 1 to 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. I'm going to read that again. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. How do we do that? How do we seek those things? Just like this. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ. Look again. In view of your salvation, your life is hidden with Christ. In view of God's mercies, seek. We seek with our minds. Seek these things which are above. Set your minds on things above. Renew your mind. Set your minds on things above. Don't set your minds on the things of the earth. How much time do you spend setting your minds on the things of the earth? Ask yourself that question. Pastor asked it last week. How much time do you spend reading your Bible versus how much time do you spend surrounding yourself with the things of the world? It's a real question. Set your minds on things above because of God's mercies. Renew your mind. Matthew 6:33. But seek first. Seek with your mind first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. What do you seek with? You seek with your mind. Seek first the kingdom of God. And this scripture just comes right on the heels of Jesus teaching us all kinds of things about money that Pastor just read us today. We have all these teachings about money and how our mind thinks about money. And Jesus says, no, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek with your minds. Don't set your minds on money. Set your minds on the kingdom of God. Set your minds on His righteousness. In view of God's mercies, brethren, because of what God has done for us in our salvation, seek first the kingdom of God. 1 Peter 1:13-16, we did it before, we're going to read it again. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. In view of God's mercies, be different in your mind. You used to be ignorant. You used to be not knowing. That's what ignorant means. You didn't know. You used to be that way before. But in view of God's mercies, because of your salvation, you're not anymore. Now gird up your mind. Now change your mind. Don't be ignorant anymore. Take care of your mind, beloved. Take care of it. How do we renew our minds? Look, we know the answer to this. We read our Bible. We read our Bible. The scripture from our prayer time today, through your precepts, I get understanding. You want knowledge? You want wisdom? You want understanding? Comes through our precepts. Get them. And he goes on to say, your word, in the very next sentence, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Read your Bible. Understand, desire to understand your Bible. Desire to understand God's redemptive history. Before that, desire to understand chapters 1 to 3 and chapters 1 to 11 of Genesis. And understand the truth of them and understand what God has taught us in that. And as part of that, understand the fall and understand the rest of God's redemptive history. And view the history of God. Read the people of the history of God's people and understand it. What God has done through His people all through history. Read that. It was written for our admonition. It was written for our rebuke so that we could understand and we could be different. Read it. Understand it. Look, there's a reason God wrote down all the histories that He did from Joseph through the Exodus and the wilderness, through the judges, through the kings, through the exile in Babylon, the writings of the prophets calling Israel to repentance, the writings of David and Solomon. There's a reason He wrote all that down. It was for our admonition so we could understand, so we could start with the beginning of the Lord and know who God is. Set your minds on things above. Read your scriptures. Study your scriptures. Understand. Read theologies. Read books written by godly men who have studied the Word of God before you have and can teach you something, that can teach you what they have learned and what they learned from the people before them, by holy men who have studied the Word of God and have applied it to their lives and are going to help you apply it to your life too. Read theologies. Read biographies. Read about the saints who have gone before us and have lived the lives that we are to live. Read those books. There's thousands of them from the last 2,000 years of history. Read some of them. Have your mind renewed from these theologies. Have your mind renewed about life is what life is supposed to look like by reading the biographies of holy men that have gone before us. And I'm not looking to exclude women. You can read Anne Judson's biography if you want. Two laughs out of that one. Read those things. Read these books. Renew your mind. Start with the scriptures. Read theologies about the scriptures. Read biographies of the men and women who have subjected their lives to the scriptures. Read them. Renew your minds. Now look, I know your flesh might hate this. I know it. I know you might hate reading. I know your flesh is going to say this, some of you. Your flesh is going to say, I don't like reading. That's what your flesh is going to say. Your flesh is going to say, I'm not good at reading. That's what your flesh is going to say. Your flesh is going to say, I don't like to get out of bed in the morning. Your flesh is going to say, I like to read the newspaper. Your flesh is going to say, I like to read other books. Your flesh is going to say, I like to watch TV and movies and watch YouTube videos. Your flesh is going to say, I like to play video games. That's your flesh talking. Don't live in the flesh. Live in the spirit. Deny the flesh. Crucify the flesh. Mortify the flesh. Read the scriptures. Read theologies. Read biographies. Practice. Learn how to read. Learn how to read well. Learn how to get understanding. Mortify your flesh. Live in the Spirit. Let the Spirit talk to you through the Word of God. Let the Spirit work in you as you have learned from these other men and have read the lives of the saints that have gone before you. Let the Spirit work in you through that. Crucify your flesh. Crucify your desire to live lives of comfort and ease and pleasure. I'm talking to myself too. I'm not just talking to you. I need to do that. We all need to do that. In view of God's mercies. Don't you understand? Don't I understand what He has done for me? Foreknowing me, predestining me, keeping me, calling me, glorifying me, sanctifying me. Don't I understand what He has done? Crucify your flesh. Renew your mind. Be transformed so you can live to God's glory. I'm going to read our scripture again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Closing thought. We must understand that the culture that we were raised in and were brainwashed in is false and empty and deceitful. And we must re-brainwash ourselves in the truth so that Christ in us can come out and live lives that bring glory to God. Parents, we must also indoctrinate our children in the truth. Beloved, we must renew our minds. We must renew our minds so that we can be transformed, so that Christ in us can come out, so that we can live the only logical way, the only reasonable way, which is to give our bodies to Christ's service as a living sacrifice. We must renew our minds. We must put away our sin. We must put off the old man and put on the new man. We must crucify the flesh and live in the Spirit. We must put away our sin so we can focus on proclaiming Christ. So that we can focus on spreading the seed of the gospel. Because living a transformed life, just so we get a little bit better, and that our life's a little bit easier is not the goal. The goal is the kingdom of God. We have been saved so that we can be a tool in God's hands in building his kingdom. So that we can be sowers of the seed. That's why we have been saved. We must renew our minds to have this be our worldview. This is your worldview, church, beloved, brethren. If you are one of God's children, this is your worldview. You have been saved for God's glory, for the building of his kingdom. That is your worldview. That is the perfect and pleasing and acceptable will of God. You've just been told, not that this is the first time. That is the purpose of everything. It is to live for God's glory in the building of his kingdom. And again, I'm talking to me. Parents, how will you indoctrinate your children? How will your children be indoctrinated? Are they going to be indoctrinated in the fear of the Lord? Are they going to be indoctrinated in the truth? Or are they going to be indoctrinated in the pattern of this age? Are they going to be indoctrinated according to the customs of this world, and its empty philosophy that will lead them captive? How are you going to educate your children? And look, we can be the best homeschoolers we think we are, and we can still indoctrinate them the exact same way. We can make it all about the math and the science and getting the good test scores and getting into the right colleges and completely miss what Paul and Moses taught us about education, which is raise them in the indoctrination of the Lord. Raise them in the fear of the Lord. Teach them the words of the God. This is what we teach our children. How are your children going to be indoctrinated, fathers, parents? Are you going to indoctrinate them in this? Are you going to brainwash them in this? Or are you going to allow the world to do that? Or do the world's work for them?